Thank you. Did you ever get nervous? I'm nervous. I had a preacher introduce me one time, and he said, Brother Bob's a little different. And I'm like, you're different, okay? That's why. I hope it's a blessing to you. I sure do. Ephesians chapter 6. Nothing better in the world than talking about the Bible, talking about our Savior. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't change Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus and His Word are one. He's the same. And we talk about the Bible, we talk about Jesus. Stand with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Thorne, I appreciate your message. Stepped all over my message. I'm going to step all over his. Brother Keppel's tremendous. Brother Shahadi, anyone that encouraged me, tell someone about the Lord is a friend of mine, and thank you for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, battle, fight, blood and guts, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that's the Bible, having on a breastplate of righteousness that comes from the Bible, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's the Bible, above all taking the shield of faith, it comes to us from the Bible, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, watching whereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints, and for me that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you'd use this message for your honor and glory, that you'd be lifted up, and that you would have the preeminence in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There's so many different ways you can go with this topic, and I struggled. There's all kinds of statistics out there. You can look at it. The Bible, it's our Bible. I wrote a pamphlet on the Bible, why we use the King James Bible. If you want to know more about the different reasons why we use it and why we believe it is the Bible for the English-speaking people, why this is what we use, this is what we believe, this is God's Word, I've got a pamphlet. You can talk to me. I'll give it to you. I'll send it to you, mail it to you, give you a lot more information. Pastor Egbert was my pastor for years, 5 years, and just tremendous man in understanding the Bible and where it comes from. Dr. Clinton Brainine, I was able to sit in his class, and he taught me. I'm just so thankful for that. I know why I hold this Bible. It's the truth. It's God's Word, and it's the Bible. I remember Brother Egbert saying that Satan has so whittled down this book. He has taken, Matthew 18:11. It's not even in the Bible. I quoted, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's not a God, it's God. And different versions change it, different versions turn it around. And I remember Brother Egbert telling me one time, and he said, it's kind of like you've taken the Word of God, and the devil has taken it, and he has dulled it down to the point that it's about the shape of a butter knife, and then says, here, go to war with that. And that's what's happened. I can take Brother Shoemaker, come on up here. Brother Shoemaker is one of the biggest guys here. I don't want to fight him. But I'm going to give him that, and then I brought me a knife. All right. Okay, now what do you want to go to war with? You can have that. That's, yeah, it's all right. Every time I hold this, I want to whack something. Man, it's like, but the idea is that, just a little illustration, but the idea is that's what the devil does. He takes your Bible, he takes the King James Bible, and They'll attack the Bible. They'll cut it here. They'll take a little bit of this out, a little bit of that out. And before long, your weapon is virtually will not work against him. And that's what's happened. You know, I don't know who, Brother Abels, I think, said that last night. I forgot what he said. But he said, you know, we fight. We have a fight to fight. And the devil has so... you know, Jesus, he attacked him, even tried to deceive Jesus with his own word. You know, Satan's a powerful being, but, you know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that when the kings of the world finally see who he is, they're going to look at him narrowly like, you're him? You're Satan? But we give him so much power and so much ability in our life because he has taken the word of God and he's whittled it down, and we're trying to fight against him we don't. We have a Bible, but many do. So I'm not going to get in all those statistics and everything. You can look at them, and I can give them to you later. I would be more than free to talk with me about it. But the soldiers that carried this is a gladius sword. The soldiers carried this was basically the captains or officers. They didn't carry the huge swords. They didn't need to. They had their other people to do that for them. But they carried a smaller sword. But the sword still was a sword that represented power and authority. By the way, I have a page up there. I'll put it up here. I have all your things in it. I get excited, and I might miss one. I don't want to do that. But it has all your blanks. But Romans chapter 13, verse 5 says, therefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. This sword represents power and authority. And if you were in trouble with a Roman officer and he took that sword out, you're in trouble. And God tells us that his word is like that sword. It represents his power and his authority in our life. We can go so many different directions, but God uses the sword to illustrate his power. He says he upholds all things by his word and his power. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers and the prophets. And then he goes on, he says, this is a representation of my sword, my power, my authority. Judges tells us, 16, Brother Sam Davidson preached that message here not too long ago on Gideon. They held up, they broke open their pitchers, they held up the lance, and they said they scattered the sword of the Lord in Gideon. It was a sword of the Lord that represented power and authority. Scared them to death, they started killing each other. Isaiah 34, verse 6 says, the Lord is filled with blood. When do I stop? That's the big thing here. When do I have to stop? What time? What's my time frame? 12:25. That's not enough time, okay? Jeremiah 12:12. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even into the other. There's just so much. And I'll stick to my notes here. When Jesus used the sword as an illustration of his word, he was given spiritual insights and truths that we might be able to fight spiritual battles using his word, his sword, his truth. And so let me give them to you. Roman numeral number one, the sword is a perfect weapon. I think that's actually like the third, right? Is it the third one? Where on there? I don't know. Okay. It's a perfect weapon. Number one, it's inerrant. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. We don't add to or we don't subtract. We don't need to. It's inerrant. It's perfect. If it tells us the way it is, that's the way it is. Infallible. Number two, it's infallible. Romans chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect, infallible. Number three, it's complete. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It's complete. The Bible doesn't need your input, doesn't need my input. It just doesn't. I have great brothers in here. Brother Jones calls me and encourages me. He gives input into my life. It helps me. God uses other people. God's word is perfect. And a lot of times he'll text me a Bible verse. That's what I need. I need it encouraged. The word of God is complete. Number four, it's authoritative. It's authoritative. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. God says it's his authority, and it's my authority because God spoke it. John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Don't just believe it. but do what it says, and that's what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. I'm getting through the technical stuff, all right? Galatians 3:10, you're cursed if you don't live by it. James chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we must live by the whole book. Not just what you want, not just what I want. We're to live by the whole book. It's to truly furnish us into all good works, and we're going to talk about that. Number five, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. Sufficient for salvation. 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn there. We're right by there. Just 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I have an awful hard time not telling you everything I want to tell you, because I just don't have enough time. It's just my salvation. A guy opened the Word of God and showed me what the Bible said, that God loved me. Hallelujah. How could God love a person like me? I was so thankful that God, it was the Bible that opened my mind. I remember talking to a Jewish lady one day, and she said, oh, I don't believe that Bible. I took her to the Old Testament, Psalm 22, and showed her Jesus. Just watched her mind. God just opened her mind. It's the scriptures that opens our mind. It's the scriptures what we need. It's sufficient for our salvation. It's sufficient for our protection. Verse 16 there, we're 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. I'm going to talk about that again. Romans 15:4, it's sufficient for hope. My pastor, Good Hope Baptist Church, the Bible tells us that it's our good hope, it's our living hope, it's our only hope. Without it, you have no hope. It's sufficient for blessing. James 1:25, sufficient for blessing. Number six, it's effective. It's effective. Isaiah 55:1, God promises his word will not return void. Brother Shahadi is talking about soul winning. Give him God's word. Tell him. You know, many times people have told me, I've been at their door, knocking at the door and talking to them, and they are saying, oh, no, I don't want the word of God. I said, you don't want to know that if you die today, you're going to go to hell? No, I don't want the word of God. Well, the Bible says, and you just start giving them the Bible as they back you off the door. Well, you know, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I know I don't want to hear anything about it, but, you know, if you trust Christ, your Savior, he'll save you. You just give them the word of God. The word of God will not return void. God promises it. It's powerful. It's effective. It's determinative. How you respond determines how your life goes. Joshua said in Joshua 24, you know, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He determined they were going to do what was right. He understood that by the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, how you respond determines your salvation. How you respond determines your spiritual growth. Roman numeral number 2, the sword is a personal weapon. I remember reading and just brought tears to my eyes about a time when Joab and Abner, they gather in battle. I mean, think about that. Joab and Abner leading their armies against each other, and they set out 12 guys, and they put them there, and each one of them grabbed the other one and just killed them. They all died right there together. It's personal. It's up close. When you're using a sword, you're in a battle. It's personal. The sword is a personal weapon. When confronted with the sword, it's personal. It's close up. It's in your face. The sword of God is a Holy Spirit's weapon in our personal life, daily life, in our battle against the spiritual wickedness. When Jacob's wrestling with the Lord and Jacob asked him his name, it was because he was personal. It was in his face. He wanted to know who he was wrestling with. You know, when you wrestle with God, God's trying to get you to understand your name's Christian. Christ-like, and sometimes that wrestling, that sword gets in there, and it penetrates, and it starts cutting out. We know it, Hebrews 4:12. We know the verse. It's a sword. The sword is a piercing weapon. Pierces us. I have to move, but I think about the word of the Lord when he looks at Peter And he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. He goes, I'll go to jail for you. I'll die for you. He goes, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And then he denies him three times, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. Can you imagine the piercing, those words? Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. Oh, I denied him. It's piercing. The word of God pierces us, and we understand that. 1 Peter 8, verse 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist steadfast in the faith. Jesus was confronted, Satan is confronting him. He says, thus saith, it is written, thus saith the scriptures. I just don't have a lot of time, and I wish I had a lot more, because there's so much we can say about the Bible and so much about the Word. It is the Bible that saved me. It's the Bible that has grown me in my Christian life. It is the Bible that is opened in my life, and it'll be my judge in my death. It is the Bible. It's what how I look at the Bible. It gives me my mindset and who I am. Number four, the sword is a powerful weapon. Powerful weapon. Here's where I want to talk about for a little bit. The sword is to be used as an attack, to attack the enemy, to penetrate the opposition. It's not designed for retreat. It's designed for engagement. It's designed to be used to engage in this world, to help us conquer, fight, battle, whatever you want to use. It is an offensive weapon to assault the enemy. Personally, in the day and age, I like a Glock 19, okay? God uses the sword. And I want to give this illustration. I gave it in church the other day, and Brother Casper encouraged me, and so I'm going to use it now. Let me make this statement, or let me ask you this question. What is the sheer power of a man that is willing to live this Bible? I'm not talking about just, yeah, it's good principles. I want to learn it. I want to read it. I want to study it. A lot of people do. And a lot of people, I've had people tell me in jail, I've read that whole thing. I read it. I had a guy one time, a good friend of mine, actually, he said, I read that thing through in 3 months and when I was in jail. I said, how much did it help you? And he said, well, not very much. Knowing it is one thing. Living it is another. We all want to tell people, oh, yeah, we read our Bibles. I want to use this as an illustration, you know. When we talk about all scriptures given by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, men of God may be thoroughly furnished to all good works. It means no matter how you cut him. No matter how you cut a man, it's like a tree. And I go out and I cut a tree down. I want a tree for firewood. I cut that thing. When it falls over and it's hollow inside, I'm like, that's a junk tree. It's a junk tree. I use a little bit of wood, but it's just a terrible tree. I want a tree that's just solid all the way through. No matter how I cut that thing, I want it not to be, I don't want any rotten in it. I don't like a little bit of rotten. That the Bible will furnish us that when no matter how we're cut, how we're sliced, every single bit of us is thoroughly furnished in all good works. That's what the Bible wants to make you and me out to be. And I worked, after I got out of the army, Brother Abels, okay? I went to work for a truck garage. I worked on tanks, heavy equipment when I was in the Army. I got out, worked on a truck garage for a little bit, and I went and worked coal mine. And I worked underground. My grandpa's coal miner. Both my grandpas are coal miners, underground coal miners. My one grandpa died of black lung. My dad was an underground coal miner. I worked underground for almost 10 years. Is there anyone that worked underground coal mining here? Anyone? Oh, yeah, usually there are, but... Anyhow, I worked underground coal mine. I loved working underground, and it intrigues people, so I like talking about it. And the idea is, I don't have a lot of time. We have underground coal mine. If you don't know anything about it, what you do is you mine the tallest coal. We worked in coal that was 42 inches. Sometimes it got down to 39, it's 42. So that's what we worked in. Okay, yeah, you're working like this all day long, just all day long. You're bent over. It's anyhow. What you have is you take a miner, continuous miner, got a big old cob on it, and it eats the coal up, drops down into a big scoop, and it's got big arms that just go like this, and it runs it out on a conveyor belt, and it put it on a ram car, and a ram car would take it and drive it back, put it on the belt, and the belt would take it out. Well, when you dig with a miner, you dig a tunnel. You set over a little bit, and you dig it. It's about 18, 19 foot wide. You have to have a plan. You have to submit a plan to MSHA, whatever. And so you dig a tunnel 18 foot wide. Then you come over here 50 feet and you dig another tunnel 18 feet wide. And sometimes you have nine entries, nine tunnels you're digging in. And once you get up 100 feet, 50 feet, whatever your plan is, then you turn your miner and you cut across them. And then you go up and you cut across, you go up. And so you have a big pillar of coal holding up the roof. You got to have something hold it up. We come in one week and one Monday and it was all down. It squeezed together, lost everything. It just happens. Scariest time I was ever in the mine. The roof was squeezing. You could watch the ground coming up like a mole as the roof was going down. It was just, But anyhow, you have a miner, and the miner's going in. The miner, he mines coal, he pulls it back out. Then you have a pinner. The pinner comes in, pins up the roof, so it makes it nice and safe. And then you have ram cars. You have four ram cars, and it comes in. And if you're on a super unit, you have a miner on this side, and you have a pinner on this side, and you have another miner on that side, and a pinner on that side. And so this guy, this miner's mining while that one's getting set up. And after he gets done mining, all the ram cars are going up, loading out, taking the coal out, and as soon as they get done, and they go over and they start loading off that miner, and then this pinner's pinning, and it's just a working face is what they call it. It's a face of the coal. It's a working face. Everyone wants to be the miner operator. I was a miner operator. They would say, "What do you do?" I'd say, "I run the miner." I mean, that's the job everyone wants. You run it with a remote control. You do. It's a remote control. It's up there working. You're just standing here doing this. Hey, you come here. You know, you do this. And you're just running the show. It's all about you. You're just doing everything. You're loading them out. Really, you don't do much. I didn't really like it. I was thought it was kind of a boring job. I didn't. A guy really was. Actually, there was a guy just killed about 6 months ago running a miner. He bypassed the switch and thing pivoted over, pushed him against the rib, and just done. But anyhow, you have car operators, they just sit in the car and they drive back and forth, bumps and everything else. And there's times when you're this deep or this much coal and there's about that deep water. So you're laying in water running these electric cars. And it's just, I like pinning the roof. Pinning would, buddy, it would work you. That's the guy that comes out of the mine. He's just solid black. I mean, his face, coal everywhere, coals in there. He's sweat all day long, and all that dust just stuck to him. And he comes out, he's got mascara on permanent, you know. You just can't get it off. You can't get your ears clean. You got great big blackheads all over you because it's all in your pores. I mean, it's a hard job. And I like pinning because it challenges you. You go home, you sleep like a baby. There was days I come home, I said, "Just give me my food right here, and I'm asleep right here." Okay, I couldn't even get up. I was so tired. But then there was a utility man, and that's what I loved. I loved being a utility man. But you know what the utility man did? He did everything. When the pinner need pins, okay, because you need pins to go on the roof. You have a roof this tall, and you're putting 6-8 foot pins in. And you need pins, and you're bending them and getting them in, and then you're putting rosin in there, and you need pinner plates, you need cat boards, you need curtains, you need wire ties, you need all this stuff. That pinner guy, he can't go get that stuff. That's a utility man's job. He's got to do all that. He's got to get that on that pinner. Not just that pinner. He's got to go get it on that pinner. When the miner needs something, you have to have curtains because air is what keeps you alive down there. So you have to have curtains that direct your air where it's supposed to be. And it's not just to keep you alive so you can breathe. It's got to get the methane gas out because there's a whole bunch of people die of mine explosions. So you got to get that all out of there. And then, you know, everyone wants to be that miner operator because that's a cool job. No one wants to be the pinner. I mean, that's like nursery work, okay? No one wants that. That's like plunging the stools, okay? No one wants to do that. But, I mean, that's just hard. But the utility man, he keeps it all going. He keeps everything running smooth. Everyone loves the utility man because he's changing them out. They're all going to dinner. They get to go to dinner because the utility man comes change them out. I mean, the utility man's just running nonstop. Can I tell you this? That's what the Bible is to make the Christian. As a utility man. There's not very many. There's a lot of pastors in this world. And people look at the pastor and go, "Oh, that's the job I want to be." God called me into the ministry. I'm thankful that I'm the pastor. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot more people in the Bible represented in the Bible that were utility men standing in the pews, sitting in the pews, getting the work done for the preacher. This is a men's conference. And the Bible builds men to be men that God needs. And I'm telling you, God needs men sitting in your pew where you're at, doing everything that you're doing and doing it so much the more. I see men going, let someone else do it now. I'm getting old enough. I let someone else do it. That's hogwash. If you're still breathing, you can do something for the Lord. It is your responsibility to be in the church. Brother Thorne, absolutely outstanding. You must be in the church. Brother Keppel, you men need to be present in your house. It is the Bible that teaches us how to be men. It's the Bible that teaches us how to be husbands. It's the Bible that teaches us how to raise our children. It's the Bible that teaches us how we're to act and function and minister in the church. It is the Bible. I remember when I got saved. My wife had left me. We'd been married for 4 years. I was a terrible person. I come home one day and she's gone. Guy come in there and he told me what I needed. I needed the Bible. By the way, he didn't ask me how to get my wife back. He just said, if you die today, where you go? I said, I'll go to hell. And he told me about Jesus and the love of Jesus, and I got saved. And because I got saved, I started going to church, and my wife got saved, started going to church, and God drew us up and put our relationship back together. It was all because of the Bible. I went to a church that preached and taught the Bible. It wasn't a watered-down version. It wasn't some changed version. It was the good old King James Bible that's been saving people all along. It is the God's Word, and it was just preached and taught, and I was taught by people who lived it. We need people who live the Bible. There's just so much we can say about it. It teaches us how to be husbands. It teaches us in our conversation. It teaches us to preach. It teaches us how to raise our children. It teaches us how to spend our money. Brother Keppel didn't spend a lot of time on that. It's amazing to me that people that think that God cannot manage 90% of our money better than we can manage all 100%. I hope I said that right. Number four, or five, I guess. Using the sword requires practice. Practice. It's amazing to me how people think that they know enough of the Bible. They've got enough of it. You cannot pick up your Bible and just know it. I didn't just become a utility man. I was taught how to do it and taught how to be what God had me to be. Brother Eddie Egbert, I was his second man. I asked someone this week if because they were talking about being a pastor. I said, well, do you want a second man like you as a second man, or do you want a second man like you wanted to be a second man? And the idea is we need to take our Bible and we need to read it and study it and practice it. Let it become a part of us. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We take the Bible and we understand it. We learn it. We use it. Winning with the sword requires skill, requires practice. Brother Thorne talked about it that I wanted to say. I've said it like this. He said it opposite of what I said. But God will never addict you to himself. God will never addict you to reading your Bible. He'll never addict you to worship. He will never addict you to doing or reading or studying or he'll never addict you to the ministry. Now, the devil addicts people. The devil will addict you. The devil will put drugs in your life, alcohol in your life, pornography in your life. The devil will put all kinds of things in your life that will addict you. It's the Christian that we are to addict ourselves to those things. We're to put in practice those things. We're to live those things, addicting ourselves unto God. God will never do. That's why it's such a hard to read your Bible every day. It's such hard to want to go to church when you're tired and when you've worked hard all day. It's when you're struggling in your relationships and stuff. God will never addict us to himself. He freely gives us salvation. He gives it out there and he tells us he wants us to come to him. But he never forces himself on us. It's called free will. But we are to addict ourselves to the things of God so it keeps us where we need to be. So much the more. I mean, we do know we're closer to the Lord's coming today, right? And so much the more. So we understand that Satan wants to put us in bondage. God wants to give us liberty. So includes conclusion. I've met so many people preaching in jails that tell me when they grew up and they grew up in church. It's almost like a common place where I talk to people and they in the jails and they say they grew up in church, they grew up in a Christian school, they grew up in good Christian schools that I know of and heard of and have been around. Almost every one of them would tell me that they believe God put them in jail because of their sin and because they would not leave. Why? When we've got it. We've got everything to live our life godly, perfect. Every one of them will tell you they got away from the Bible. I didn't need it today. I was busy and in my day, got a big day, hard day, long day, fast day, get thrown into my day. And for some reason, I didn't read my Bible today. And then tomorrow, I don't think I need it or don't read it. And every one of them were defeated by Satan because they did not learn their sword, did not learn how to personally use the Word of God in their life. So this is the last one. How well we learn to use the sword will determine our success in our everyday battles. We better learn the power of the sword. We better learn our Bibles. We better apply it in our life and allow our Bibles to be our guide for faith and practice, to let it truly furnish us to all good works, and so much the more as we see the day approaching.